Okay, let's turn our Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 for our message this morning. And I want to share with you on the topic of going above and beyond, or over and above, whatever way you want to word it. But it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And these are the words of King David, who had a desire, of course, to see his son Solomon succeed in the building of the temple. So, beginning at verse 1, I think we've already opened in prayer. Do we need to do that again? Maybe we'll do that real quick. I can just do it real quick. Lord, we pray for your blessing and your help in the study of your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, so that we might indeed be used of you in a special way. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." Verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Well, it's a great portion of Scripture here, and it's a good reminder to us of what it means to be totally committed to the Lord. Right? We're told in Romans chapter 12 that we should make sure that we are committed to the Lord. Right? Romans chapter 12 says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you know, that you do these things, you consecrate yourself to the things of the Lord, that we might know what his good and acceptable will, God's perfect and acceptable will." David here had a desire to really be used of the Lord. He wanted to build a temple, but God had said, "No, you're a man of war, so your son Solomon is going to build a temple." And so Solomon was given that responsibility. He was the man of peace, and so that was his responsibility. And David here from the very beginning says, "My son is young. He's chosen, but he's young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord." Boy, there's a volume right there, isn't there? The temple is not for man, but it's for the Lord. It's for his glory. Now, the churches, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, are the glory of Christ. And so we need to make sure that what we're doing for the Lord brings glory and exalts his name. And so that's what we should be doing all the time. And so David's desire here was certainly to honor the Lord. And he said in himself, his own commitment, he says in verse 2, "Now the house of my God I prepared with all my might." Now, he hadn't built it yet, but what he's talking about is he wanted to give to the work. So this context here in verses 1 through 5 is really David's financial commitment to the work of the Lord. He says, "I've given all these things." And what he did and what he was calling people to do in passion for the Lord and giving to the work of the Lord, he himself would also do. That's a good thing. You practice what you preach, right? And that's what David was doing right here. He says, though, in verse 3, some really telling words, "I have set my affection on the house of my God." That's a great phrase. "I have set my affection on the house of my God." Where is your affection? We're told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 that we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I have a little funny story to tell you about this. I was a brand new Christian. I was only a year or two old. And you know how it is. The older brothers in the meeting want to get a younger brother up on the platform and, you know, open in prayer or whatever. I was only 17, 18. But I knew in this new assembly, this new church group that I was a part of, the assembly there in Toms River, that you incorporate verses into your prayer. That's what the older brothers would do, right? So I didn't really know the word as much as I should have. Maybe at that time I was brand new in the Lord. So I got up there shaking and trembling as I opened up in prayer. Lord, help us to set our affections on things below, not on things above. Oops, no, that's not right. So we don't want to set our affections on things below. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We don't want to set our affection on things below, but on things above. And David here is reinforcing that. He says, I have set my affection on the house of my God. That's what he wanted. That's where we should be as well. We're told in a number of different places that David, in particular in Psalm 5, he says, as for me, you know, we look at the website there where we saw the general introduction and know the word. There are some other help and hope pieces that we did on video. And one of those is as for me. You know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was the as for me for service, right? He wanted to serve the Lord. As for me, despite anybody else, but as for me, I want to serve the Lord. But David said, as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. He knew that the house of God was the place where you come and you are reinforced in your understanding of God's goodness and grace and mercy. And he talked about the multitude of mercies. So we come here not necessarily to share information about what we're doing this week and all that. We are here to exalt the Lord, to honor him, to be renewed in our commitment to the Lord by remembering what he did for us at Calvary. We did that this morning in the breaking of bread. And to be reminded and instructed by God's word of what are the proper priorities for the Christian, for the biblical Christian who wants to please the Lord, and to serve one another. Acts 2:42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and in fellowship, getting together, not talking about baseball scores or football scores or anything, but they want to talk about the Lord, and in breaking bread, fellowship, and in prayers. And so we need to be praying for one another. We know that priority. But the amazing thing is they continued steadfastly in those four major disciplines of the Christian life, and we should too as well. And so when we do that, we are practically showing our affection for the things of the Lord, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord. It's the dwelling place of God, the church is currently. The temple was there in the Old Testament. Now the New Testament dwelling place of God is the habitation of God in the Spirit. That's the church from Ephesians chapter 2. And those are the things that we need to keep in mind. The sons of Korah wrote that great psalm. I don't know who it was of the sons of Korah that wrote the psalm, Psalm 84, but I know you know, many of you know how it starts out. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How amiable, how friendly. What a wonderful thing to come into a gathering of believers and to open up the Word of God and to be reminded of God's mercy and grace to us in Christ. And to be reminded of the promises of God. Even David would say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful truth that is. What a wonderful truth from Ephesians chapter 1, all those wonderful spiritual blessings that we've been brought into. Remember, he starts out that portion in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And from that point on, verse 3, right on through to verse 14 of that chapter, we have a number of spiritual blessings culminating in the fact that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wonderful truth. The security of our salvation in Christ, protected in him, loved by him, accepted by him, accepted by the beloved. We're adopted into the family of God, chosen in him. All these wonderful blessings. And to read it over and over again, come week after week, to be reminded of God's grace and God's goodness. It's the house of the Lord that we're coming to, in a sense, a little different in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. But the effect is still the same. It's a tough week that we might have gone through. A tough day, a tough year, a tough month. People have it like this. And we need the Word of God. We need to feed on the Word of God to be strengthened. Just as we said about Jonathan, who took that staff in his hand and touched that honey. And from that honey, put it to his lips and his His eyes were brightened. His spirit was strengthened, and he was renewed. Even when we go through difficulty, 1 Samuel chapter 30 talks about David who went out and did raiding parties with his men, pretending to be raiding the Israelites when he was really raiding against the Philistines, came back and told the Philistines he had defeated his own countrymen, which was all part of the charade. But he came back to Ziklag, and there he had found out the Amalekites had taken everything from the camp, the women, the children, the possessions and everything. And it says they just started crying. And it says very tellingly in that passage, chapter 30, that they cried so much they had no more power to cry. Can you imagine that? What a sad situation. We all go through sad situations in life. Sometimes extended sad situations. What did David do? It says there very clearly in the passage that David encouraged or strengthened himself in the Lord. Erwin Lutzer, the fellow who's ministered at the Moody Memorial Church for many years, you've heard his program, I'm sure, Songs in a Night. He wrote a great book. It's called Failure, The Back Door to Success. And sometimes when we fail, when we have these problems, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we think, my world is caving in on us. What do? Get back to like David said, as for me, I'll come into their house into the multitude of your mercies. Be reminded again of your grace and your mercy and your love for me in Christ. At the end of the book of the Epistle of Jude in the Old in the New Testament, toward the book of Revelation, as you know, the last bunch of verses there, you have seven different disciplines of how to live in the light of the last days. We're supposed to build ourselves up and keeping ourselves in the love of God, it says. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? It's one of, there's seven of them, that's listed there. How do you keep yourself? By being good. We're taught from an early age, if you do good, you'll get a reward, right? So we think, if I do good and God will love me more. You're no more loved than the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. His love never leaves us, right? The end of Romans chapter 8 says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So when we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, it's keep reminding ourselves that His love is over us all the time. We're loved with an everlasting love. Jeremiah tells us that. God reminds us again, Romans chapter 8, that love will never leave us because nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so we are reminded of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's ability to equip us, to empower us, to serve Him, to do all these things. That will help encourage us to have an affection for the house of our God. And David said it here very clearly in verse 3 of this portion, right? Moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that that He's prepared for me. Because I understand these things, I redouble my efforts to serve Him and to give to His work. In this case, it was giving to His work. We can give certainly financially, but we also give of our talents and our time. It's part of the sacrifice of the New Testament believer. We sacrifice, we give up. Something might be valuable to us. What's valuable to us? Well, time can be valuable to us, but it's a sacrifice. We give away, give ourselves over to the work of the Lord. Set our affection on the house of our God. And I'll tell you this, you'll never lack being grateful for God's supply. You'll never be sorry for investing in the things of eternity. You'll never be sorry. You'll never regret it. You may think, I don't have time for this. Well, what are you going to do? What do you do in exchange? Spend time watching the television set? Watching things that really don't matter? Or investing in things of eternity and spending time with the Lord's people and helping the Lord's people and encouraging the Lord's people and exercising our spiritual gifts to help wherever that's needed? You can help bring somebody back to the Lord. You can help somebody on the path to further them along the way. You can do a lot of things in your service for the Lord, and this applies to every single person. Male or female, doesn't matter. God puts certain parameters, I realize, on public ministry. But I'll tell you, I've come off the platform many a time at many conferences figured, okay, I felt I got my point across. I come down to the platform, and a sister will say, hey, you know, that was a really good message you gave, but let me just show you a couple other verses. And I stood there in amazement at the Bible knowledge that was coming to me. And I said, that's only going to be a help and a blessing to me the next time I share in the ministry from that passage. So we all can be an encouragement to one another in the Lord. And so that's what David here is referring to. He wanted to set up his life as an example. Yes, he was king, but he was encouraging the Lord's people. He says, moreover, verse 3, I've set my affection on the house of my God. I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. He says, I'm giving to it. And by way of example, he wanted to encourage other people to do the same thing. And so he used his life as an example. Well, David knew all about the mercy of the Lord. Remember, he, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he was numbering the troops. He was trusting in his own strength. That's why God said, don't number the troops. I have to explain this because, you know, I'd sit in a platform, you know, I'd sit in a meeting, and I hear somebody say, well, David numbered the troops. And that's all that person would say. And I'm like, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the problem was it, he was told not to number the troops because he would have the tendency to then trust in his own strength. And we can number the troops, so to speak, by looking at our bank account and saying, I think I have enough money to do it here, not looking to the Lord who supplies. There's a lot of different ways we can apply that in our lives. And so we trust the Lord. When COVID came around back in 2020, you remember we had a webinar. It was the biggest webinar we had. It was sponsored by Cornerstone Magazine. And there was five of us on that webinar. Randy Amos was one, and myself, and Dave Dunlap, and a couple other brothers. And we said, okay, let's take a look at some of the scriptures about this, because the COVID had just come in, right? This is Easter. Remember, Donald Trump was president back then. He says, you know, this thing will be over in a week or two. Remember, do you remember he said by Easter this should be cleared out? Now, I know he wanted to encourage God's people, encourage people across the nation, but he didn't know, neither did we, how long and extensive it would be. So we decided to do a webinar on COVID and what's it all mean, biblical, you know, prophetic implications and all the rest, and how do you deal with it? And so we were all assigned different things. And so the assignment that I had is, could you apply Psalm 91, where it says, no plague will come near thy dwelling? You know, if you're like walking with the Lord, you're like you're in a shield, like you won't get sick. You remember the COVID? It was COVID, right? You see pictures of the tractor trailers bringing out bodies from the nursing home? Remember that picture? I don't know if you saw that or not, but that was one of the iconic pictures of nursing homes being emptied out because of COVID. And when it first hit, a virus first hits, it's the most virulent it is, and then it lessens. So people were frightened. So I remember going to the commentary called Treasury of David, which was written by Spurgeon. Some of you have his commentary, I'm sure, in your library. And I said to myself, I said, you know, let me take a look at what he has to say about this in Psalm 91. You know, neither shall plague come near thy house, you know. So I read there his biographical account that in the 1850s, 1853 precisely, England went through their COVID. He calls it the Asian flu. In his commentary, it always comes from Asia. That's what he said in his commentary. This was written back 130 years ago, right? Or 160 years ago, sorry. And he said, it always comes from Asia. He says, people were dying every day, and I was asked to do their funeral. And so he had to go visit them in their homes when they were sick of whatever it was, this flu that was going around in the 1800s. In London, England. He says, I had to go into their room and pray with them while they were sick and coughing and everything else. Get the picture, right? We had a sight and sound trip planned with 50 people, and they wouldn't let us get on the bus because, you know, we're thinking, who wants to be on a bus with 50 people during COVID? You know, we didn't want to get people sick. So you can just imagine what it must have been like. And he's a minister of the gospel. He had to go and minister to them while they're on their deathbeds. And then some of them would die, and then he'd have to go to the graveside and the funeral home, and then, you know, the graveside. How can I not get sick? Is what he wrote. And he would claim this verse from Psalm 51, plague will not come near thy dwelling. He said, I'd go by the pharmacy in town. Pharmacists, remember, they have to dispense drugs back then. And people were Christian pharmacists would put up the sign, Psalm 91, neither shall the plague come near thy dwelling. You know? So, in the webinar that was being viewed by 1,000 people in real time, and thousands afterwards, I was asked point blank the question, can you apply this? And I said, well, you know, I have to be careful about this idea that, you know, like a Christian doesn't ever get sick. We know that's, and it's not because of sin. But how do you apply this? And all I say is you commit yourself to the Lord. And as you go out, even in town, if you're afraid that if you're going to touch a shopping cart that was touched by somebody who was infected with the COVID virus, you say, Lord, lead me to another shopping cart. If it's on that shopping cart, lead me. You can lead your dear children along, right? And that's how I responded. You know, I got emails from around the country on that comment. I never thought about it. I never considered about asking the Lord to guide your steps away from something. That's what I got in email. Well, you know, this is just a reminder to us, though, that we trust in the living God. You ask him for help. You ask him to guide you. That's the inheritance of every believer in Christ. We're led by the Lord. You shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that's the guidance of God. It's the goodness of God. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. How much more can we do? No wonder David would, who understood these things too, he says, I have set my affection on the house of my God. And we should too. Set your affections not on things below, but on things above. And that's what we should be doing. Now, our hearts weren't always that way. Let me be reminded again, brother, that time I'm supposed to finish. Whenever, huh? As long as the food is not burnt, we're okay. Well, it's not always that way. It wasn't always that way. Our hearts were darkened. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were, before we came to know the Lord, like the Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sins. He differentiates between the two. Trespasses, a deliberate violation of God's word. Sin is an unintentional violation of God's word. People don't think of sin that way, but that's what it is. We were deceived, serving various lusts, lusts of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature, children of wrath, even as others, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Walk according to the course of this world. There's the course of this world. The world moves you along in its course, guided, of course, by the prince of the power of the air. That's what it says. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that works in the sons of disobedience. That's the way we were, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. But the great transition, but God. But God, through his mighty and his great grace and mercy, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive, raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places. That's the way we are. So what happened? We had a darkened heart, a deceived heart, a depraved heart. I'll tell you what happened. This is what it says in the scriptures. It tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll just turn to it for a second. Let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. But let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul said, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, or shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of God's grace and mercy shone in our hearts, our darkened hearts. The darkened hearts, Romans 1, it says were made foolish because they were not thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So mankind by nature is darkened. The heart is darkened. Jeremiah 17 says it's deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart of man wants to do wrong things. You know, I read someplace just as a reminder to me. You don't have to teach a child to be bad. They know how to do that pretty well. You have to teach them to be good. You have to train them to be good. Right? They don't teach them to be bad. They just do that automatically. That's where we are. These darkened hearts of ours. It was the light of God shining into those darkened hearts and brought the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so our hearts were renewed. This is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, he said to the nation of Israel. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Not only is it a darkened heart, it's a stony heart. That's why the world around us, people can see somebody, you know, in a very bad situation, and they'll yell out to them, go ahead, jump. You know, they want to see something. That's the stony heart of man, the darkened heart of man, who has no interest in the things of the Lord. And yet God, by his mercy and grace, who calls everyone to his son. Amen. But that call is refused by some. We heard about it this morning, the ransom. Right? He gives his life a ransom for many. It could have been sufficient for all the world. That's what 1 John says. We have an advocate in the Father. And if any man sin, it's the Son can take care of that. His blood is sufficient to save anyone. But only those who avail themselves of that gift will truly say they've been ransomed from sin. And so that's what Ezekiel reminds us. He gives us a new heart. A new spirit will I put it within you. And so that stony heart, that darkened heart, that deceived heart, that depraved heart, that disobedient heart, all the things that are listed there in Ephesians chapter 2, all that is changed. And God gives a new heart. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. And we have a new heart. And I can speak to this from personal experience. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home where there was some religion. We went to a denominational church in the area, and I knew the stories of the Bible, Samson and Noah and the Ark and all the rest. I knew all those things, but I wasn't saved. But in the course of time, circumstances in our family, my father getting sick and in the hospital, a couple things like that, helped me to realize that at the time I needed somebody beyond myself. And that's how sometimes the Lord works. He works in various ways. You have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's in religious ceremony there of reading the Bible, and he didn't know the Lord. You had Saul of Tarsus. He's in Judaism. He didn't know the Lord. You had Cornelius in the next chapter, Acts chapter 10. He didn't know the Lord. But all those different individuals came to know Christ in a different way. Just the wonder of God's mercy and grace. And their hearts, which had been darkened or deceived or whatever it might have been, were changed about by the love and grace of God. So once you and I came to know the Lord through God's mercy and grace, then it's our responsibility to purify those hearts. They're not 100% pure, right? So this is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says there in verse 22, seeing that you've purified your souls and obeying the truth. Now that we have a new heart, we still need to have those hearts purified. And we do that by the reading of the word, by obedience to the word, and making sure that we're studying it and we know the word. So what does God say to us in his word? He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love that phrase, superfluity of naughtiness. What's that mean? Young person as myself, when I looked at it, I says, what in the world does that mean? Another version would just say the overflow of wickedness. You know, we're like Lazarus, right? We've come out of the grave, brought back to life, brought to new life, like Lazarus, and yet he had grave clothes on, right? And the word for to Lazarus by the Savior was, Lazarus, come forth. We know the reason. Everybody else would have come forth. It wasn't identified Lazarus, right? Lazarus came forth. Only the Lord can raise somebody from the dead. We know that. But then the Lord turned to the people that were there. And what did he say? Loose them and let them go. That was their responsibility to help take those grave clothes off. And for many a people, when they're new believers in Christ, like I was dealing with somebody, they're a new Christian, new believer in Christ. And about a month or two later, he says, yeah, my wife and I were going down Atlantic City to do the slot machines. I said, wait a minute, you can't do that. You have to remind them that what occupied and characterized their life when they were in darkness no longer applies. But it requires teaching and showing from scriptures the principle there of honoring and glorifying the Lord. And it's not an instantaneous thing. It takes instruction. It takes the patience to work with somebody, sharing with them from the scriptures. Those are the grave clothes from the past life. And I remember when I was 17 and had trusted Christ as Savior in the next year or so, taking a lot of my records. They were vinyl albums in those days, not CDs and not cassette tapes or video, you know, whatever the 8-track video, 8-track things were. Taking them and throwing them in the garbage can. But that was after I had trusted Christ. I just, after time, no one came by and told me to do that. Maybe it would have been nice if they did. But I put it together on my own, hearing the ministry from the platform, putting some of the music of the world on, and saying, you know, the concepts that are shared in that music are diametrically opposed to what I see in the scripture here. Which is going to go? Well, it's not going to be the Bible. It's going to be that. So I took them and played frisbee with them against the wall. These vinyl on a cold winter day shattered all those things. I was still raking the shards of these records up in the springtime. But, you know, the idea is to get rid of those things. I think it's in Acts, is it what, chapter 19? They took those magical arts and the books and everything and threw them in a bonfire to break the grip of the world. The world has a grip. To put our affection on the house of my God. Over and above. God's a debtor to no one. You do over and above. You commit yourself fully to the Lord. The Lord's going to take good care of you. I know, I guarantee it. He wants to use vessels that are fit for the master's use. He wants to use you in his service. I was involved in a youth ministry service one time and a challenge to the young people who were believers. They said, listen, if you're committed to the Lord and his work, do this. Commit yourself to full-time Christian ministry unless the Lord shuts the door. Full steam ahead in the work of the Lord. That's a great challenge. And if the Lord has other things in store, he'll let you know. He'll reestablish your steps in a different way. But the Lord wants full commitment. Full commitment in the Old Testament is pictured so well in the book of Leviticus. I think it's chapter 16, if I remember right. They had the cleansing of the leper. And when the two birds were killed, there was two birds that were taken. One was killed, and the blood was taken from that bird. And that blood was applied to the live bird. And then the live bird was let go. That bird gave up its life. Then the priest would take that blood from that bird that was killed. And that blood was applied to the big toe on the right side, right big toe, right earlobe, right thumb. Picturing and speaking of what we do, where we go, what we listen to. All right? And that picture of the bird taking off is the picture of the new life in Christ. My old life is been dealt with, and it's gone. It's buried, like that dead bird. The other bird walking in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. What a great picture that is for us. And so that's what we do. We set our affection on the house of our God, whatever way it might be. Finances, over and above. That sounds good for the work of the Lord. You know, somebody says you don't have a tithe in the New Testament. Okay, I can understand the argument for it. But I tell you, if, like someone said to me one time, if every Christian gave 10% of their income and left it with the Lord, just committed to that, boy, we'd have a lot of money to do a lot of things to promote the work of the Lord. And so, whether it's finances or it's my time or my talents, over and above for the work of the Lord. David said it here. Set my affection on the house of my God. That's what he wanted to do. That's what we should do as well. God has called us to serve him. How can I not but love him for what he's done for me? And God is calling us to do that very thing. And so may the Lord help and bless and encourage us, each one, as we study these things, we meditate on them, realize what we've been called to. Just another scripture just to finish up with. This is what Paul's writing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said this, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Lord of glory. We don't know him as the Jesus of Nazareth, but we know him as the Lord of glory, the Son of God, with power. And then it says, therefore, now we know him this way. He died for all, previous verse, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We're not our own. We're to be serving the Lord. And God has things for us to do, just naturally, as parents, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But he wants us to make sure our affection is set on the house of our God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. Speak to our hearts through it. Help us to be reminded of these truths, Father, that we would not handle eternal things lightly, but that we would be committed to your cause, for your work, wherever you would have us to be. Lord, help us to do it. Giving all diligence, add to our faith. That's what you tell us in our word. Add to our faith. And so we would add to our faith these wonderful disciplines and qualities that you would have us to know, virtue and brotherly kindness and all the things that would lead to godliness. So we pray, Father, for your help and your blessing in this. Pray that you bless our fellowship around the table for the food that's been provided. We thank you for your provision, another one of those evidences of your goodness and grace to us. We give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.